Have a listen to God's word this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to the glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fulfill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love.
Good morning, everyone. If I've not met you before, my name is Chad, and I'd love to have a chance to meet you and catch up after our service. And as we go to our very first slide, we've been reminded that we are in the series called Christian Doctrines. This is just the basic teachings of our faith. And I've said over and over again that this is not just something for intellectual Christians, but if you talk about sharing the good news or the gospel that those children on the screen came to believe, it's impossible to think that you could share that without declaring some of the things that we just sang in the song, that you believe that there is a God who created us and who created all things, that he loved the world so much that he sent his Son to save us, that he has sent his Holy Spirit, God's own personal presence, to live within us and to help us live out Christian lives. These are the basics of the Christian faith. And whether we're new to the faith or older in the faith, we need to understand these things. And so today we come to the doctrine of the church. And I want us to explore the question, what is the church? Maybe you have no idea, or maybe you think you know, but there's always some surprising things about this. And I want to mention that later on today, when we have a time of what we call open worship, or just an open response time, along with thanking God for what he has done for you, I want you to be thinking about someone, a member of this church or another church, or a ministry of a church that has helped you feel connected to God. So in the video, you saw how a simple shoebox showed God's love and brought someone into relationship with God. I want you to be thinking about a person, a member, or a ministry that has helped you feel connected to the church. And we want to share some of those things together. I'll give you some more instructions. If you're watching online, hello. And if you want to write your own little comment in the comment section, that would be really good. So what is the church? Well, the very first thing I want to say, and especially in our culture, one of the most important things to say is the church is not a building. The church is not a building. The church is not a building. And I say that, in fact, there was a church that I used to attend that they had this mantra, and they used to always say together at the beginning of every service, this church, this building is not the church, we are the church. And they said it every single Sunday to remind them. And the reason this is so important is that temple sort of imagery flows all the way through the Bible, from the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. So if you are a regular here, you'll know that the theme for this year is we are the people of God. And in one of those verses, it talks about as the people of God, we are living stones, you know, being built into a temple or a spiritual house. That imagery is really there. But it goes on to say very clearly that living stones are actually people who live and move and have relationships with other people. It's not a stagnant image. As a matter of fact, I've been in the churches that treat their building like a temple. And, you know, as you're coming through the back door, that's the common area, and that's not very important. But as you get more and more towards the Holy of Holies, that's where all the important furniture is. That's where the important people are. And that's where the important things happen. And there's a real problem with that because even in the Old Testament, it made it very clear there was only to be one temple. And it was to be constructed according to God's will and all of that. And Jesus came and said, that temple is gone, but I am the new temple. So if we're trying to rebuild temples, we are doing the wrong thing. This building, it's kind of nice because it's easy to see. It's a converted warehouse. It serves us really well. It's an important family home for us. It is not the church. The building is not the church. We are the church. And we also have to be aware that we, when we talk about church, we're talking about it in two different ways. So in the creed, if you're aware of it, there's a place that says, I believe in the Holy Catholic or Holy Universal Church. And one of the problems that people have is that when they see the Holy Catholic Church, they think about the Roman Catholic Church, which came along centuries after the Creed was written. As the church in Rome and the Roman Empire grew and gained a certain structure, a denomination called the Roman Catholic Church was formed. But Catholic in the Creed is taken from two Greek words. If Jonah was here, he'd talk about the Greek of the week. Here's your little Greek of the week. It comes from these two words, kata, which just means in reference to or regarding, and holic, which is like our word whole, regarding the whole thing. And so when they ran those two words together in the creed, the Catholic Church, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It's just talking about the church as a universal entity. And that's because when Jesus spoke about the church, he didn't say, I came here to create lots and lots and lots of little mini churches all over the world. He said, I came to create a family called the church. And there's just one. Jesus just has one family. And that family is made up not only of all the people who live across the globe right now, but it's made up of the people who have come in from the, you know, thousands of years ago right up into the present time. It spans space and it spans time. And so we belong to the same church that Jesus established, that Peter and James and John were a part of. We belong to the same church of the Corinthians and the Romans from the first century. We belong to the same church as people around the world who are worshiping today. God looks at the whole thing across space and time and says, that's my family. And the universal church is the church that Revelation 7 talks about. In the very end, the last scene of the Bible, I saw people from every nation, tribe, and language from all across time gathered together before God in his holy throne room. That is the Holy Catholic Universal Church. But that is also made up of local churches. And local churches, we should understand, we are a local church. Local churches are part of the universal church. We're part of the universal church, but we're little expressions of that church so that we can kind of see, what does a church look like? Well, hopefully it looks like Kings Park Community Church. And these are local entities. They exist. They're temporal. We don't often think about this. When someone goes over to Europe or someplace and they say, this church, this cathedral is hundreds of years old, the building is hundreds of years old. But there probably hasn't been a continuous presence of people since we only live within a century, right? I would be very surprised, and you can prove me wrong, I would love to know if there is a church somewhere in the world that says it's had a continual worshiping presence of the same people in the same family for the last 2,000 years. I would love to know it, but I think that all of those churches you read about in the Bible, the church in Corinth, the church in Rome, the church in Ephesus, those original local entities are gone now. But these local churches continue to be spread and they move around. This church has a 30-year history and it wasn't always here. Local churches are mobile. They move around. They don't always exist. They change their names. But they're part of the universal church. And the church is also, we need to understand, a recipient of God's great big salvation plan. If you are aware of the whole Apostles' Creed, and we sang part of that today, it's kind of strange because at the very beginning it says, I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and then it says, and I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and then almost everything in the rest of the creed is about Jesus. He was, you know, conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, buried, descended to the grave. He rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. It's mostly about the work of Jesus. And then at the very end, you get, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Universal Church, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, life everlasting. It sounds like a lot of little tack-on bits, but it's not. See, the church is the recipient of all the stuff that came before. We're the recipient of God's salvation plan. We're the recipient of all that Christ did for us. We're the recipients of the Holy Spirit that who comes to dwell in those who believe in him. And so don't think of the end of the creed as the tack-on bits. There is no salvation plan if there is no one who receives salvation. Jesus came into the world to seek and save the lost. There is no salvation without the church because that's why God did all this stuff. He did it for us. We're not the tack on at the end. We were the reason for the whole plan in the first place. And so in the middle of the reading, you will have seen, in keeping with the idea of the one universal church, that there are all of these ones. There are these things that unite us. What can help people who are from African background, Spanish-speaking background, Asian background, Anglo background, who have different cultures and live in different places? What can unite us? It's these ones. And he talks about there is one body, and there's one spirit, and there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. And there's one God who sits over the top of the whole thing. And one of the things that I think we need to see and notice in this is that Jesus becomes the essence of all of these things. Why? Well, Jesus came into this world. He was born into the flesh, right? He was born in a body. When Rob spoke on this, people could see him. He was written about in history, within the Bible and outside of the Bible. People could touch him. That which we have seen, which we have touched with our own hands, this is what we're declaring. Jesus came and lived in our body. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit in order to carry out his ministry, to empower his ministry. It was the Spirit that raised him from the dead. And so as we'll go on to see later on, what's really exciting about this is that we become an extension of Jesus. We're now called his body. We are now filled with His Spirit. His mission is now our mission. Not only are we recipients of Christ, but we are now an extension of His ministry, of Himself. The Bible puts it in an incredible way. We are Christ's body, and each of us are members of that body. Let that sink in. You've heard those words before, but just let it sink in. It's an incredible thing. And so, because we are His body, our lives are now an extension of His life. Our ministry is an extension of His ministry. In our reading today, it talks about, from verse 1, "Therefore I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Live a life worthy of Christ. Be completely humble, because Christ was humble. Be gentle, because Christ is gentle. Be patient with one another, because heaven knows Christ has been patient with me, and I'm sure with you. Bear with one another in love, because I can tell you He's born with me in love. And make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I've included another of my favorite verses within that slide, because Paul, when he writes his great gospel treatise in the book of Romans, he spends 11 chapters explaining the gospel. And then he has this point where he says, "Therefore, I urge you, in view of what God has done for you through Christ, to now make your lives like a living sacrifice. Live out your lives in a way that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your true spiritual worship. Not just when you come in here on a Sunday and sing a couple of songs. Your spiritual worship is when you offer your own life in service to God. That's what worship really means. It's worth-ship. It means I think that Jesus is worth living out my life differently. Because of the worth that Jesus has in my life, I can't think of anything else that is more important than to live like Jesus in this world. We are the recipients of Christ and His grace, and we are the extension of His work. It is the natural response to what God has done for us through Christ. And then we come to my favorite image, and I think Paul's favorite image, because this is the image he used throughout all of his letters. He moved away from the idea of a temple. Peter talked about a living temple made up of living stones. Paul loved the imagery of the body. And he didn't make this up on his own, because as we're going to see later on, Jesus shared with his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Destroy this body, and it will be raised again. A new living temple will be raised again within 3 days." And the temple he was talking about was the temple of his own body, and the extension of that temple made up of living stones. And so Paul loved the imagery of the body. And I love it too, because a temple is stuck in one place. It's got a foundation. It's got stones. It doesn't move. But a body moves around, it interacts, it relates, and it's just much more exciting and mobile. And so Paul puts it this way, "Speaking the truth in love, we will all grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ." And this is such an important image. How are we Christ's body? Well, he said, think of it like this. Christ is the head. He's the control center. He's the one who is still doing His work. Have you ever wondered, what is Jesus doing now? It must be really boring just sitting up in heaven, seated at God's right hand, going, "Is it time yet? I've been waiting for 2,000 years. Jesus isn't bored. You know what He's doing? He is building His church. Do you think all of this stuff that's happened over the last 2,000 years has happened by accident? Jesus has been really, really busy. Through His body, He has been making sure that the gospel is declared, that people are gifted and empowered, that they have the wisdom to know what to do. And Jesus, seated in heaven, is the control center, the central processing unit. He is the one who is guiding and directing and building his church. And if we're doing something that's not connected to our head, who is Jesus, we're not doing the right thing. Jesus is the head. And we are the body to the extent that we're connected to the head. If we're taking our instructions from the head, if we're getting our doctrines from the head, if we're getting our power from the head, then we are actually doing the work of Jesus. Do you ever think, you wonder what Jesus meant when he said, you will do even greater things than this? Do you know that Jesus probably very rarely ever traveled outside of Israel during his adult life? He would have only interacted with people in their thousands. Do you know how many people he's interacting with now through his body? Millions and millions and billions of people all across time and all over the world, because Jesus is still at work. He's the head, and he's interacting through his body, and you are his body. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and it builds itself up in love as each part, as each member does its work, as each part plays its part. And that brings us to the doctrine that Ben was speaking about last week, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, because there is no salvation without the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit at the beginning of his ministry. It is the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And we cross over from spiritual death into life when the Holy Spirit comes into us. He does this amazing, miraculous work. He opens blind eyes so that we can see stuff we never saw before. He opens deaf ears to help us understand things that we never understood before. And he raises the dead, because once we were dead in our sins because we didn't know Jesus, but he makes us alive through Jesus Christ. The Spirit is still doing miraculous work today all around the world. You've seen it in your life. You saw it on the screen with the screaming children running around, having understood and seen God's love for the first time. And so in the same way that Christ did his ministry through the work of the Holy Spirit, so we do the work of the Holy Spirit. And Ben just mentioned very interestingly that in the beginning, God created us male and female in his image. And you sometimes think, well, what is the female imagery that we see? And one of the things that Ben pointed out for us is that when you get to birth, rebirth, and renewal, the groaning like a woman in child pains, guess what? It's always related back to the Holy Spirit. The Bible's not trying to say that God is a man. It's not trying to say that the Holy Spirit is a woman. But God has created us as male and female, and there is imagery that is sometimes specific. I'll never be able to give birth, so I don't know what groaning and pains feel like. I can't have that special connection in some ways that a woman can have. But whenever the Spirit is spoken about, it's always being born again language. It is this whole imagery of rebirth and renewal. And for that reason, Paul points out in these things that we also need growth. Within this church, we've had some exciting births as of recent, and it's always lovely. You know, you'd see little Chloe being brought in, and everyone gets a chance to ooh and ah, and we've had a couple of grandchildren born to us recently, and it's so exciting. We're waiting to be able to hold one, and the other one we had yesterday, and it's just so lovely and beautiful. But you know what, and especially this is come to bear for us for little Otis, who was born 2 months early. And he's, you know, about this big. And we don't look at him and say, oh, I hope he always stays that big. What we're always looking for is he putting on weight? Are his lungs developing? Is he growing? Is he doing the right thing? Because ultimately, when we have these beautiful little children, even though sentimentally we kind of say, oh, I wish they were always this size, but I can tell you, you don't always want them to act like babies. over time, you start saying things like, please don't act like a baby, please grow up, right? That's part of it. We expect not just rebirth, but renewal and recreation. When we plant a seed, we expect to see a little shoot, but we don't go, oh, I hope it always stays a beautiful little tiny green shoot. We expect it to grow and become strong and bear fruit. And the same is true for us. We expect to grow up in Christ. And the Bible says in order to grow, we need a family. That's why we don't take little babies and then, you know, keep them in the hospital for a couple days and put them out on the street and say, I hope all goes well with you. Humans, more than any other creature on earth, babies and children are dependent on their families. They need families to grow. And you need God's family to grow. I can think of very few situations, especially only of people who live in areas where there aren't other Christians and God has special manifestations of his grace. But when someone says to me, I still believe in Jesus, but I'm leaving the church, I often think of someone who will eventually say, I no longer have a faith. We need each other to grow. We need families to nurture us. We need people at least connected enough to keep praying for us and keep caring for us, because we cannot grow without it. When we did the Rick Warren series earlier, you know, he talked about us being formed for God's family and created for God's community. And this is the family of God, and we need it to grow in our faith. And I want to just mention, you know, if you think about, I know there are not thousands of people out there who are dying to get into a worship service on Sunday, right? That's not their felt need of the people out there. If you walked around and went to all the local cafes and markets and stuff, they have other felt needs right now. It's not being here. But what is being talked about all the time is the loneliness epidemic in Australia and throughout the world. Marissa and I are watching a series, and this is the second in the series, called Old People's Home for Teenagers. And they did Old People's Home for Kindergartners, and they brought old people and little ones together, and now they're bringing teenagers and old people together. And you would think that the take-home with this would be, oh, won't it be nice that now those old people will have some teenagers to visit them so they won't be lonely. One of the statistics that they've pointed out in all of this is, yes, one in three older people feel very lonely a great deal of the time, but half of the teenagers in Australia feel this. Teenagers are more lonely and more isolated than our elderly. And one of the great things you're seeing through this experiment is that the teenagers are actually feeling a sense of purpose and connection through being put together with the elderly people, not necessarily the other way around. And it just goes to show that if we say, I want to live life my way, and I want to do my own thing, and I don't want to have to worry about anyone else, it is a great escape, but it's an escape to loneliness. Being my own person is a great recipe for escaping into isolation and loneliness. Coming into a community can feel threatening. It can feel awkward. There's some jostling around. We need patience and kindness. But the church is God's answer to people feeling a sense of purpose and belonging. And that's why in a moment I'm going to ask us, how have you felt a sense of connection and belonging within the church? So I'm going to go through the last little bits here fairly quickly, but within the church, it's talked about how he has, first of all, given gifts to the leaders. He gave us the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, and our job is to equip the church so that it can be built up. But you also notice that it's not just about church leaders. This happens so that every member, just like all of the supporting ligaments and bone structures within the body, as we build ourselves up in love as each part does its church. And if you want to do more reading on this, go to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul breaks this down in meticulous form. You know, the eye can't say to another part of the body, I don't need you. The feet and the hands and everything, we all need each other, because you cut off one part of the body and it dies. If it's part of the body, it's there for a reason and a purpose. And the more we discover our purpose and our gifting in the Spirit, the more we feel connected and belonging and purpose within the church. We need the leaders, but we need everyone if we're going to become a mature body. And here we get this point where Paul really just states the goal. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal, to become like Christ, but not just as an individual, but collectively to show God's love in Christ, because love is a team sport. It's very difficult to demonstrate love without someone else. It's very difficult to demonstrate kindness and patience or any of these things without people to be loving and kind to. So here's how Paul puts it all together. The church starts with the fullness of God. He is the fullness of the one who fills everything in every way. It all starts with Jesus. Then he has appointed the apostles, the people whose teaching we're looking at now, and the prophets, the people whose teaching we've looked at beforehand. He's appointed evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare and equip God's people for what? For works of service. To train. He's entrusted his work to other people who will entrust that to other people who will entrust it to other people. It takes disciples to make disciples. And so now these new disciples are equipped for works of service, and as they do their work, the body of Christ is built up to the point that we all become mature and complete like Jesus, taking on the fullness of Christ. One day when he appears, we will be made like him. And I just wanted to say in conclusion that our church leaders has been talking about this membership process, not as a government thing, but as a membership thing. For some of you, this might have been your church for a long time, and you were there when there were a few dozen people wandering around, and you just sort of worked it out in a family context. Here's who I am, and this is my role within the church. But what does it look like for someone who walks through the door of this church for the very first time? How do they become connected? How do they find out all of these things? And we feel that we need some sort of process. So next week, there's a lot of paperwork that's on the tables and stuff today, but I'm going to put out a draft process of what the leaders have come up with so far. This is what we think this looks like. It's not about government. It's about belonging. Here's what we think our responsibilities are as a church to someone who comes through the door for the first time, and here's what we would want to say to people who come into this church. Here's how I belong, and here's how I feel connected. I'll put that out next week. You'll be able to find it on the back table. If you want to see it beforehand, come and talk to me. We just want your feedback. Does this sound right to you? What we're going to do now is something that we often do, but I want to frame it in this context, because this thing that we call communion, it has a couple of root words in it, community and unity. It is community union. It's something that God gave for us to do as a people, as his disciples. So we're going to have our time of open worship as we normally do, and then I'll explain a few more things about these symbols before we take it together. But you may just spend this time thanking God as you normally do, just remembering that all of this has been made possible because of the work of Christ. But here's another way that you could encourage the church as you respond. As I said to you earlier, think of a way, a person or a ministry that has helped you connect with this church. It could be something as simple as when I meet with my home group during the week, they make me feel like I belong, and they make me feel like I belong to a family. Or I'm really grateful for so-and-so who always greets me at the door and smiles at me and asks me how I'm doing. I think it's good for us to encourage one another. And so you can just state that, or you could frame it as a prayer. You know, God, thank you for such and such ministry that has helped me grow in my faith. But let's spend some time thanking God for what he has done for us. But let's also take some time just to remember those ways in which we have felt connected and a sense of belonging through the ministry and through the members of this church. So I'm going to allow some time just for open response, for prayers, and for comments, and then in a moment we'll share communion together.